want to ask you a really simple question this morning. I believe I asked it last week as well. Do you believe in miracles?
Yes.
Amen. Do you believe in the miracle-working God that we serve, that we praise, and that we worship?
Yes.
How many of you have ever heard the name Mike Lindell? If you watch American television, you can't miss him. Very controversial guy. Often referred to as the My Pillow guy. There's a picture on his autobiography here, and you can see it kind of changes depending on the angle you're looking at the book. He's frequently seen on American TV personally presenting advertisements for his patented pillow and other products. He's a good marketer. Connie and I own a few of those pillows, and we highly recommend them. That's not why I'm using him as a reference. Mike Lindell became a believer in miracles. His autobiography that I just showed you here is a great read. Mike was a crack cocaine addict, and he also was possessed by an uncontrollable gambling habit. God, in his sovereign wisdom, reached out in the middle of an addictive, sinful life to draw Mike to himself for his own purposes. God is sovereign, and he does amazing things, amazing miracles to work out his perfect will for people like Mike and his perfect will for people just like you and I. In a miraculous way, God used others, their openness to the Holy Spirit's leading, and their commitment to prayer and to follow the Holy Spirit to grab Mike's attention. Now, I need to give you some background. Several years before the incident I'm about to describe, Mike was made aware that he was going to be given an important platform, one that was important to God. Now, he wasn't a believer at that time, and it was just revealed to him through some miraculous stuff that we haven't got time to cover this morning. But in his autobiography, Mike writes this. One night in February 2008, I was sitting alone in the house in the woods. Now, by this time, he had lost his regular home and his family and was at the bottoming out as a crack addict. The My Pillow business phone rang. That's how small his business had become. He's just got his cell phone with him. That's, you know, the whole business end of it. Yes, is this the guy I've been seeing on Channel 6, a woman said. Yes, it is. Well, I don't want to buy a pillow. But I was praying, and God let me know that what you are doing is important. You can't give up, and I'd like to pray with you. For the next half hour, the woman prayed for me and the My Pillow business while I did lines of cocaine on the desk in front of me. About 90 minutes later, I was on my computer reading a website about crack addiction. I often visited this particular website, often trying to find an escape to my addiction. The My Pillow phone rang again, and this time a caller identified herself as a boutique owner in Minneapolis. I've seen you on Channel 6, and God called me to pray for you. What you're doing is very important, and you can't give up. Well, Mike said, I believe My Pillow will be a platform one day, based on this previous revelation. Yes, exactly, she said, a platform. It's very important to God. He writes, I was wide awake now, inhaling line after line of the white powder. About 3 a.m., the phone rang again. This time, a male voice barked over the phone. Are you the guy I've seen on TV? Yes, on Channel 6, I said. Well, let me tell you something, pal. I don't believe in God. But I keep having a dream that I am supposed to call you and tell you what you are doing is important to God. I hope these dreams stop now. And he called them some names I'm not allowed, nor should I use here this morning. My phone rang again at 8 a.m. Let me guess, I said, you don't want to buy a pillow, you want to pray. How do you know, she said. Do you have a platform, she asked. These calls, as you can imagine, played a major role in getting his attention. Mike eventually came to Jesus and was delivered of his addictions. And if you see him on TV now, you see that he always is wearing the cross. His MyPillow company, which he had almost lost, not only became successful from a business perspective, but became a platform from which Mike can share about the miraculous healing and delivering power of God. That's how I got the book. Ordering pillows and you get a book. Do you believe in miracles? Mike believes in miracles. Do you believe in miracles? Our scripture selected for today reminds us that God is a miracle-working God. If you've got your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, we read these words. Just to set a little context here, this is just immediately following the transfiguration, and the disciples that have been with Jesus are returning to be with the other disciples. And when they returned to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd surrounding them, and some teachers of religious law were arguing with them. And when the crowd saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with awe, and they ran to greet him. That word awe has become so over-practiced that it's lost a little of its meaning. A long time ago, many years ago, I heard someone say, a speaker say, there is nothing awesome in this world but God. And that's important to remember. We should use that word carefully and use it when we're thinking of our God, our Jesus. What is all this arguing about, Jesus asked. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son so you could heal him. He is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground. Then he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to them, you faithless people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. And so they brought the boy. When the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. And the father instantly cries out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, he said. I command you to come out of this child and never enter him again. And then the spirit screamed and threw the boy into another violent convulsion and left him. The boy appeared to be dead. A murmur rang through the crowd as people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and helped him to his feet, and he stood up. And afterward, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? And Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. Lord, may your Holy Spirit now take and drive this word, these words from Mark, into our hearts. To those of us who believe, you've told us all things are possible. Hallelujah. Help us to grab that truth and apply it in our hearts. Anoint your word as we share these thoughts this morning, and help me to bring out exactly what you would have people to hear here today. We ask this once again in your amazing, wonderful, powerful name. Amen. So this scene in Mark begins with a very large crowd beginning to assemble with the goal of simply seeing Jesus. Now perhaps they had heard about his miracles, heard about his miracle-working power from others, their friends and their neighbors, or perhaps they had personally been in a place where they had previously witnessed some miracles at the hands of Jesus. And so they are assembling, they're coming expecting and believing, overwhelmed with awe, the scripture says, anticipating more great miracles that are about to happen. You know, sometimes the church loses its expectancy, its anticipation. And we come not expecting or anticipating anything. And when we do that, is it any wonder we walk away getting exactly what we expected, which was nothing? Healing and teaching and preaching about divine healing has been one of the more controversial subjects of our time. And many have tried to come up with a formula that would all but guarantee a healing miracle. You know, if you pray this way, or if you pray that way, or if you pray hard enough, or if you pray long enough, you will be assured of receiving the miracle that you seek. And if your faith is strong enough, you know, the list goes on. And there's no doubt at all that faith does play a huge role in every blessing that we receive from God. But it's really intriguing that as we study the miracles of Jesus, and even the miracles of the Old Testament and the apostles, that there was no magic formula, there was no standard formula, no pattern that could be found that would ensure us to receive the answer that we seek. Consider for a moment with me, I'm sure you know this name, Naaman. How many know the name Naaman? From the Old Testament, he was a Syrian general, not exactly a friend of Israel. And he was overtaken with leprosy. And amazingly enough, there is a little girl who's working in his household who has been captured in a war with Israel, taken as a slave, imprisoned, and forced to work in the house of Naaman. That's amazing that here she is. And when he becomes sick, instead of being bitter and so on and so forth, she says to the guy in faith, "There's a prophet in Israel that can solve your problem." Wow. That takes a little bit of faith, right? Particularly when the guy happens to hold it over you, perhaps quite literally hold it over you with a sword. And the formula, or more accurately, the lack of the formula that the prophet comes up with, Elisha says, go and dip in the Jordan 7 times. And if you know the story, you know that the general was first really upset that somebody would suggest that that's what he needed to do. But eventually he did as he was told and he was healed. Never again in the scripture do we see anywhere that particular formula used when it comes to the working of a miracle. And Jesus on one occasion uses spittle and mud to anoint the blind eyes. And on another occasion, it seems that healing power from Jesus was transferred to the woman who exercised faith to simply touch the Lord's garment. And I happen to believe that in all of these miracles, there's a little bit to be learned. One of the things that we can learn is that there's no pattern, there's no sort of formula that we follow, but that Jesus healed in so many different ways that we should not try to put him in a box as to when and how he can heal people. We could go on and look at, you know, several other cases, and we would find that while faith plays a part, there's really no pattern or formula. Each miracle of Jesus is somewhat unique. Now, if we look closer at today's text, we see a father here who is desperate to have his son healed. Desperation is never a bad thing when it comes to needing something from the Lord. And like the others, he had probably heard about the healing miracles of Jesus, or perhaps had witnessed them himself. And so he comes in faith, believing that Jesus was capable of meeting his need. If we examine some of the other healing miracles of Jesus in isolation, we might actually conclude that perfect and complete faith is required. But this account is a story of incomplete and imperfect faith. Jesus challenges the Father, and he challenges all of us with these words. "What do you mean if I can?" Jesus asks. "Anything is possible if a person believes." And we are challenged with those words, or we should be. Now, we as followers of Jesus these days often refer to ourselves as believers. And it is important that we continue to remind ourselves that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, without belief in what Jesus accomplished on the cross that we just celebrated a few moments ago, Christianity collapses. Without faith, our belief in our salvation crumbles. Without faith, our hope of a heaven is gone. And belief in miracles, such as divine healing, is simply another extension of that faith. And we do well to remember and memorize, if you haven't already, these words of Jesus: "Anything is possible if a person believes." But I really want you to note here today that it's just so interesting that the father of the boy immediately acknowledges his imperfect faith. "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." I want you to think about that for a moment, but maybe that's where all of us really are today. I can identify with that father. I'm sure that you can identify with that father as well. We have a quantity of faith. Many of us have some exceptional faith. But there's still, from time to time, we just kind of struggle with finally believing some of the things that are in front of us. And I want to submit to you today that it's never a bad thing to admit that your faith is imperfect, that it needs some work. Elsewise, Jesus would have corrected this father. He didn't send him away, didn't correct him. And it's really interesting that in spite of the admission of imperfect faith, Jesus doesn't delay ministering healing to the boy until the father somehow goes away and practices his faith and prays more and, you know, somehow or other conjures up more faith so that he would have enough to come and present it to Jesus to see his boy healed. In spite of his imperfect faith, Jesus heals the boy. He immediately addresses the evil spirit. The boy is healed and delivered. Let's think about the father's situation for just a second. First, he had heard about the healing miracles or had personally witnessed them. He could visualize, he could see from what he had heard or what he had witnessed what might be done for his son. Secondly, he realized that his son's situation was so bleak. This has been going on since he was a boy. He realized that his only solution was a miracle from Jesus. The disciples had tried their best, were not able to provide the deliverance the father sought. He realized that Jesus was his only hope. The third thing I want you to note about the father was he initiated action. Even though he was willing to admit that his faith was imperfect or incomplete, he was willing to bring the faith that he had to the Lord and believe with what faith he had for a miracle. You know, sometimes the enemy. And we do have an enemy. He does infiltrate our mind and our thoughts from time to time. And sometimes he may convince us that our faith is not strong enough to believe God for a miracle. And this story, this account, teaches us that perfect faith is not a prerequisite to bring your need to Jesus. Do you understand that? Perfect faith, complete faith, is not the prerequisite that you have to come and present your need to Jesus. Now, this admission on the father's part was somewhat of a humbling of himself to admit that. It's not easy. I don't think it'd be easy to stand before Jesus and say, well, Jesus, I think that you might be able to work a miracle, but I'm not sure I can believe that. But he humbled himself. He admitted the fact that his faith was incomplete. 2 or 3 years ago, when we were at the camp where we stayed in Florida, there was a guest song leader named Mark. And it was really a sad time because Mark announced from the platform during that, one of the times he was leading worship, that he had stage 4 bowel cancer. And of course, we prayed for him during that week of meetings. Lots of people prayed for him. Well, time passes, the camp ended for us, and of course then came COVID. And so a couple of years passed, and this year is when we returned. We learned somewhat to our surprise that Mark was once again one of the guests leading worship. And he told us in his update for us that many, many people had prayed, but the tumor remained a problem. He told us that there came a time when he was about to undergo a surgery for the tumor, but the doctor was really quite apprehensive, quite leery about doing the surgery because he felt there was potential there to stimulate the cancer to grow even faster, to spread, and so on and so forth. But even as he was waiting, he continued to lead worship and sing at special meetings. And one night, Mark was leading the congregation in worship as an altar call was given. People were encouraged to come and pray for healing. And Mark decided he would not go because he had been prayed for so many, many times. But some point in that worship time, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and encouraged himself to humble himself and go for prayer with the others. And I can just summarize this by saying you can imagine the surgeon's surprise when he found that Mark's tumor was gone. Hallelujah. Mark's testimony reminds us that there are times when we are simply to humble ourselves and follow the Spirit's leading. The Father reminded us and taught us that perfect faith is not a prerequisite. Mark teaches us there's time to humble ourselves and come before God and say, I'm desperate, I really need an answer to this problem, to this need. Mark's testimony also reminds us of the parable of the unjust judge. I'm sure you remember it. It's found in Luke chapter 18. You remember the story? The widow kept on bringing her request time after time after time after time after time until the judge gave her the justice she sought. Now, as you think back on that parable, do you remember what the purpose of the parable was? Scripture says that Jesus told his disciples this story to show that they should always pray and to never give up. 3 points I want you to remember this morning. Imperfect faith is part of our way we are. Perfect faith is not a prerequisite to Jesus doing something in your life. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves and admit we're in desperate need of a solution. And thirdly, Jesus tells us we're to pray and never give up. Now, as we wrap up our thoughts this morning, there's one more aspect of this story that I think deserves some serious thoughts. When the disciples asked why they were not able to cast out the evil spirit, Jesus replied that this kind can only be cast out by prayer. Now, the King James says prayer and fasting, but apparently it's not a particularly good translation. All of the newer translations just say prayer. Now it's very interesting that in spite of what Jesus says, as we read the story, it appears that Jesus didn't pray in this case. Can you imagine that? This kind only comes out by prayer, and Jesus didn't pray. He simply commanded the spirit to go. On the other hand, I suspect that the disciples prayed as best they could. Prayed fervently in an attempt to dismiss the spirit. Can you imagine if we had a similar case here today and someone asked for prayer and came forward and you came to pray, to minister to that person? You would pray as hard as you could. I'm sure that you would pray fervently. You would do your absolute best. So the disciples, I suspect, prayed as fervently as they possibly could. And that leaves us with a bit of a mystery. What does Jesus really mean here when he says this kind only comes out by prayer? Now I admit that there's some speculation on my part here for the next point or two, but we know that Jesus led a life of prayer. Prayer that was undertaken not in the crisis of the moment, but what I would call preparatory prayer. Prayer intended to keep him in a peak spiritual state for anything that might come in his way during the day for ministry. So in this case, it was not that Jesus prayed in the moment, but that the life of prayer prepared Jesus for the moment. The disciples' case is interesting too. Only a few chapters before this story, we are told how Jesus had commissioned them, had given them authority and sent them out on a specific journey, and they had returned with amazing stories of miracles. I would suspect that when challenged with that trip, before they left, they probably would have prayed earnestly, preparing themselves for the ministry ahead and the moments of crisis that it would bring. But is it possible that in the days and weeks that followed, that their preparatory prayer life had declined? And Jesus here was simply reminding them that such prayer is critical to ministry. Now I want you to think back to our opening story. I want you to think about the miracle, the size, if you will, of a miracle of a crack addict, a compulsive gambler coming to Jesus. And incidentally, addiction gone, just like that. And I want you to think really hard about the role people's prayers played in God's plan to work a miracle in Mike Lindell's life. I can't prove it, but I suspect that the people that God used were people of preparatory prayer, praying to keep themselves at a spiritual peak so that when the Holy Spirit prompted them, when the moment came, when the opportunity for ministry came, they were ready to take action. So, nobody but Andy has ever seen Mike Lindell on TV, so I have to use another illustration here. But I can't think of one offhand. But can you imagine someone, and there is a guy that tries to sell reversible mortgages that we see all the time. He's a retired skater. You've probably seen that. But can you imagine, just for a minute, can you imagine if God prompted you to pick up the phone and try and find a phone number for the guy that's just been on national TV and phone him and hopefully get through and say to him, God just called me to pray for you. Maybe even the Prime Minister, how about that? I would submit to you that you don't act on those things unless you're a person who practices preparatory prayer, preparing yourself for the moment, so that when the crisis comes, you don't find yourself reaching for prayer at the last second, but that you are in a position spiritually to capitalize on the moment that's before you. Do you believe in miracles? At the beginning, you did.
Yes.
Be encouraged that perfect faith is not a requirement, but at the same time, echo the words of the Father in the story. Lord, increase our faith. That should be our prayer on a regular basis. Do you believe in miracles? I hope so. We need some. But here's the question. Are we prepared to commit to the hard work of prayer, preparatory prayer that puts us in that spiritual readiness where God can use us to be an instrument in working miracles? There are many times in today's world where we look and note individuals who focus on healing ministries, and I just happen to believe that there are those who are gifted in that area. That's very biblical. It's one of the gifts of the New Testament. But I also believe that, as we saw with Mike's testimony, sometimes, and I think more frequently than we know, and probably the Lord would want to do it more frequently than we could even imagine, He wants to work through people who are in a prepared state for ministry. Prayed up, to use an old-fashioned expression. I want to ask you, what is your need today? Do you believe in miracles? If you need one, why not ask for one? Perhaps your faith is not perfect. Mine's not. The Father's wasn't. Jesus still ministered to that need. If you have no need today of a miracle, would you be prepared to stand on someone else's behalf and ask God for a miracle? Perhaps you're here and you've been struggling with something in your life for a long time. What it might be, physical, emotional, mental. There's lots of needs that have emerged just through this COVID time. Maybe you haven't come to the point where the word desperate could be used. Maybe, like Mark, the musician, you just need to humble yourself and say, God, I need a miracle. Right? I'm going to ask our musicians to come back. As they're coming, would you just bow your heads in prayer with me? Lord, we read the scriptures and your amazing miracle-working power never ceases to challenge us. Oh God, help us to realize that you never change. Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We live in a different time, and we serve the same God. We operate in a different culture, but the Master is still the Master. You're still King. You still work miracles. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We're going to sing a little chorus.